Good morning. Great to see you today. Happy New Year to you. I wasn't here last week, so hope you're having a great start to your year. And of course, we got 50, 60 degree weather. That's not too bad for January either. Well, when I was in 11th grade, I had a problem, and it's a problem that I didn't even realize I had, but I couldn't see that well. And it kind of just deteriorated over a period of time. I wasn't really cognizant of it very much, but my vision really wasn't that great. And it kind of came to a head one moment, one time when I was in class, and something that I didn't often do, but I would look at the chalkboard and everything was fuzzy. And it didn't matter for me because I was at a stage in my life where I didn't really study. I didn't really care about school very much. My goal was to distract the teacher, entertain friends, do things like that. I didn't do homework. I had a lot of issues. And so whether something was on the chalkboard or not, it didn't matter because I didn't really have to pay attention to it. I just was content with my straight C's. Now, over time, I began to think about it a little bit more, especially when other people came into the mix. I remember one time I was in a dark area of the school. Some lights had burned out, and somebody called my name, and I turned around and tried to find them, and all I saw was a blur of faces. I couldn't even find my friend who was talking to me, and I realized that I needed to get my vision squared away. I wasn't seeing things well. I was missing out on things. And so I went to the eye doctor, and you know how it is. They kind of walk you in there, and it didn't take too long to realize I did not have 20/20 vision. And they sat me down, and they did the click, click, better, worse, click, 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 that whole thing they got going on. And have you ever noticed that, like, the optometrist has, like, a soothing voice? I mean, maybe just the ones I went to. It's, like, so soothing. Wow, click, click, that's great. So anyway, I finally went through this whole thing, and they prescribed me glasses and contacts. And still to this day, I can remember putting contacts in my eyes for the very first time. I don't know if you remember a time like that. I don't remember a lot of things. I remember that time. And I was in downtown Bloomfield, New Jersey, at the doctor's office. I put the contacts in. I looked through the office. I was like, wow, are you serious? In fact, I not only was I in the office, but I left. I walked out the front door of the store, and the guy's like, where are you going? I walked outside, and I'm like, I could see the store, like the signage on the stores, like it actually had words that you could read, and I could make out the digits on license plates, and the faces, they weren't fuzzy anymore, and I realized, wow, a whole new world had been opened to me. New colors, new sense of how things operated, new details that just eluded me, and I didn't realize it. I was missing out on so much. Ultimately, I think this is a problem that all of us face, not just physically, because 20/20 vision isn't just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing, too. That our spiritual vision over time can deteriorate. Our spiritual vision can get a little cloudy, can get a little fuzzy, that we lose a sense of why I'm here on this earth, my purpose, what God intends for me to do with my life and my time. There's a sense that we can really spin our wheels and miss out on so much. In a very real sense, we can get this kind of spiritual myopia, this nearsightedness, where we just don't have the clarity that we should have, where life doesn't have the vibrancy it should have, and sometimes we don't even question it until it really goes a long, long way. I think ultimately God is like a spiritual optometrist. He kind of calls you into the office, he sits you down, he goes, click, click, better, worse. And what he wants us to focus on, the chart that he puts before us, is what helps us live a vibrant, dynamic, meaningful, and impactful life. That in fact, the key to 20/20 vision is focusing on something that is life transforming. The starting point for clear spiritual vision is understanding God's calling for your life. That God actually has a calling for your life, how you're to live, what you're to do, what you're to value, what you're to prioritize. It's understanding and pursuing that calling that is the key to clear 20/20 vision. And the Apostle Peter talks about the vital role of seeing our calling in his second letter that he writes to the church. And he writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, first of all, when we read this letter that Peter is writing, it's important for us to kind of get a handle on the recipients. He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who have crossed the line of faith, who have entered into a dynamic relationship with Jesus. So they have that. And in fact, he describes them in the first chapter in verse 1 and 2 as people who have a precious faith, that they've been forgiven of their sins, that they have received the saving power of Christ, and they have a precious faith. So they have that. They've entered into that relationship. But Peter writes this letter to caution them about something that could undermine how dynamic and alive and joy-filled and powerful their faith could be. He writes to them about a danger they face, a danger that you and I face today in our era, in our time, our generation. And it's this, that you and I could live our entire life, that we could go to school and we could study hard. And I eventually did get that right. It took a little while. I was a, you know, kind of late bloomer there. But you go to school and you study hard and you kind of graduate and you go to college and you get married and you get a job and you build your career and you have a kid or two or three, and then you get a cat, you get a dog, you got animals, you got your whole household going on, and you save some money, you take some trips, you do some fun things, you build a life and a career, you retire, you have a little bit of money. You can do all those things and follow the path that everyone has for us, that we're told is the way to live. And yet at the end of the day, God might look at us and say, actually, your life was not really effective or productive. It's actually possible that in God's eyes, his evaluation is quite different than our neighbors or our coworkers or our friends. It seems that God has a different lens that he looks at our lives through. He looks at our lives not through a period of 10 years or 50 years. He looks at our lives through a period of eternity, like forever, 800 years, 8,000 years, eternity. And he evaluates our life based on those things. And that's why here he lays out some powerful words, because it's a real possibility that we could, first of all, live an ineffective life. It's a very real possibility that I could, you could, we could. Here the word is useless or idle. Useless in doing what we're designed to do, not moving the needle at all in terms of God's work in this world. We could also be somebody who is unproductive. We're designed to bear spiritual fruit, to be prolific, that people would see spiritual fruit in our lives, and our DNA is wired to do just that. We have the DNA to make a difference in this world, and sometimes we can be unproductive at that because other things come along. And we read these words and say, man, seriously, that's kind of harsh, you know, like to say that somebody's life could be unproductive or ineffective. I mean, that's kind of rough to hear that. And we kind of look at that and say, how could God draw that conclusion when other people might look at our careers, our families, our status, and say, no, I think you're doing phenomenally well. You're doing great. It's all because of the lens he uses. In fact, it's entirely possible that we could even commit to the most important things in our lives, whether it would be our career, even our families, and put so much, you know, as a parent even, into our kids. I mean, loving parents want to do awesome things for their kids, and that's what we do. So we want to pour resources into them, and we want to, you know, pour blessings into their life. We want to take them places, and, you know, we're taking them to soccer practice, and we're taking them to music lessons, and we're taking them, you know, all kinds of different ways, and we want them to do well. We're maybe they're getting through high school. We're going to pay college. We're going to help them get started in a home when they get married. There's so many awesome things that great parents do. And we can do all those things. But there's a danger that we could equip them for 80 years of life and not prepare them with a relationship with Jesus that transcends this world, not equip them with knowledge of Scripture that will help them live a better life today, to overcome any and all problems that they have, that we've equipped them with, for things that are important that every good parent would want to give their kids, but we can miss out sometimes on the most important thing, because ultimately, sometimes we just get busy. You know, we're too busy to get to church. We're too busy to get our kids to life groups, youth group, or to attend life group ourselves. And we're too busy to invest in spiritual things so we grow in knowledge. Or we're too busy to take the time to let our roots go down deep into our relationship with Jesus so that there's depth to our lives. And from that springs a solid trunk and then limbs that bear fruit, that we're just too busy to make that investment, to model that for our kids, our commitment to faith and church and ministry and service. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a big fan of music. I'm a big fan of sports. My kids played sports. They played soccer. My kids played instruments, as did I. I coached basketball for a number of years. I coached soccer for a number of years. I love it. It's fantastic. But here's the thing. When sports are over and when the instrument gets put away and gets a lot of dust on it, like the one I used to play, for 5 years I played trumpet, and I pulled it out one Thanksgiving to get, you know, got the dust off and everything. I tried to play it, and my lips reverberated so bad. It's like, man, I can't even play this instrument anymore. But long after soccer and all these other things are done, sports and music, what do we have then? Like, what is left? Because the truth is that those things are great, but there are some bigger things too. You know, trombone in the end isn't going to save us. Soccer isn't going to save us. Helping our kids get a six-figure job, that's not going to save them. But a dynamic, life-fulfilling relationship with Jesus that gives them strength and power to overcome every hurdle they face when life goes bad, and it will, that's the best gift we give. That's equipping them for bigger things. And so what we see here is that in every area of our life, God views things very, very differently than we do. And we can be effective and productive to the world and actually ineffective and unproductive in God's eyes. Peter goes on to say that, as he describes this danger, that the danger is also that of being nearsighted. The Greek word here is myopeizon. And that really is the Greek word that is the root for our English word myopia or nearsightedness. It's interesting how many English words have Greek roots, and that's an example here where we get the word myopia, nearsightedness, that we're so focused on the immediacy of the moment, so focused on what is in front of us that we miss the distance. It's saying exactly the same type of thing, that we can be so focused on this world and what everybody says we should be doing, we miss the distance of what God has called us to be and where God has called us to move. So this myopia then can lead even to blindness, groping in the dark, thinking that everything is okay, but over time, just subtly, we're losing our sight. Subtly, it's gradual. It's not like one day it's just we can't see well, and it just we adjust to it. We accept it. We don't know how much we're missing or how dynamic life could be, because we've just gone with it, never questioned it at all. But God wants to keep our spiritual 2020 vision sharp. He wants us to have great clarity as to what is important. He wants to get rid of any spiritual cataracts or other things that get in the way or blind us. The key to healthy 2020 spiritual vision is knowing what we're talking about, our calling, knowing why we're here. In fact, our calling is a safeguard to make sure our vision stays healthy. 2 Peter 1:10 says this, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." Like, hone in on your calling. Follow your calling. Pursue your calling. Put your energy into your calling. And then Peter goes on to tell us what this involves. He doesn't just say, hey, make sure you've got this calling front and center in your mind. No, he tells us how we get there, what we can do to make sure we have clear vision in this life. And we're called to several things. First, we're called to be a spiritual learner so that we can better access God's power. You're called to be a spiritual learner so you can better access God's power. Now, you've probably heard the phrase, knowledge is power. That's 100% true. That when we have knowledge, there's power. Knowledge to solve a problem. Knowledge to advance something. Knowledge to help someone. Knowledge is power. And knowledge absolutely is power spiritually, too, in terms of our faith journey. And I've known a lot of people over the years at all different places in their life. And I've talked to people who would say that they've made seriously bad mistakes. Bad mistakes. They've stepped into some dark areas of the world and have some regret about what they've done, how they've impacted their own faith and life and even other people, relationships. And they've hurt themselves and others. And so they're kind of going in this direction. And they're going in this direction. And I talk with them and they're like, yeah, I was going in this direction and it was hurting my life. It was hurting my marriage. It was hurting my kids. It was hurting my health. But I kept doing it. I kept doing it. I had people saying, hey, just keep doing it. Keep doing it. And part of me sometimes gets into a habit, a routine, 10 years, 20 years. Like I'm doing the same thing over and over again. And I see it's destructive. I see it's undermining me. I see that this is not me at my best. But then I see those same people, they'll come and they say, but there was this moment where all of a sudden, I recognize I had this new insight or knowledge that God didn't want me to go in this direction, that he had something far better for me. And in fact, as I humbled myself, as I was open to new knowledge, as I got rid of the stubbornness that kept me on a course that was not productive, was not leading to a better future, as I got rid of that stubbornness, I humbled myself, I actually was able to do a complete U-turn with God's help, to go in a better direction, a healthier direction, to have better outcomes in every area of my life. And all of that pivoted on knowledge. All of it pivoted on that moment where we humbly said, I've been told to do this. Maybe my parents kind of taught me how to resolve problems this way. It didn't work. I'm going to do it God's way. That's what Peter's talking about here, being a humble spiritual learner. He says in verse 3 that God has given us everything we need pertaining to life. I mean, think about that. God has given you absolutely everything you need pertaining to life. God cares about your life. He doesn't want you to segment your life and have, like, you got your church thing and then you got your work thing and all different silos. No, God wants to be the center and core of your life. He cares about this. And so we're like, I like to have my best life, you know, and, you know, Carnival Cruise will say, well, that's how you do it. Go on a Carnival Cruise and you get your best life. And it's like, well, God's saying, hey, that might be fun. I mean, if you get to do it, great, go do it. But here's the thing. Your best life isn't going to be on vacation. It's not going to be on a cruise. It's when you align your life with the God who loves you and created you. And as you do that, then all of a sudden, things start to fall in place with your relationships and your heart and your direction and your values and your priorities. And so I've seen a lot of people do a complete U-turn because God has given them everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then it says, how? through our knowledge of him. That's where it comes from. And so God calls us to be a spiritual learner. He wants us to be the kind of person that's not content with our understanding. And it's we're somebody who faces the challenge in our culture today that sometimes we're like, man, I'm just not growing, and I feel like my kids aren't making progress, and I got these obstacles I can't overcome. And sometimes we have to look and say, wait a minute, am I growing? Am I challenging my kids? Do I have a vision to be a spiritual learner myself? Or do I take my kids to youth group? Do I make sure that I get to church? Am I exposing my kids to scripture and insight? Am I talking about it at home? If we're not doing those things, growing in our knowledge, we actually unplug from God's power. We unplug from God's power. In other words, he has insight to help you with that problem, but we don't know that insight because we've been distracted by other things. And God's like, listen, I got insight on how to handle that problem at work or that issue with our wives or whatever. And we don't tap into it. We actually unplug. We live with a power deficit. God calls us to focus on this desire, this perspective that says, I'm going to humbly allow God to speak into my life. It means being at church and being at a life group. It means making it a priority to hear God's word, even to learn and get into scripture devotionally. All can help us. Last week, Greg mentioned an idea of reading through the Bible through a period of time, and many of you took those guides, but this is a commitment to be a spiritual learner. It unlocks God's power. We're also called to give a serious effort to grow our faith. God wants you to give a serious effort to grow your faith. And this is where we really start getting practical. We get some big-time traction here. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, it says, for this very reason, make every effort. It takes effort. Make every effort to add to your faith. Don't be content with wherever you're at, but add to your faith certain things. Goodness. Add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. These are things that we're to add to our faith. But as you unpack the Greek here, this is really where I think it gets really fascinating. Because it says here, to make every effort to add to your faith. The phrase there, add to your faith, is actually rooted in the Greek. It's from which we get the English concept of a chorus. A chorus. It's speaking about a choir here. We're to make every effort to add to our faith these elements. They function as a choir. They're voices that actually sing through your life. Now, over the years, I've been very involved in music. I was involved in madrigal groups and singing groups and choirs, et cetera, et cetera. I made New Jersey All-State Choir. I was in New Jersey Regional Choir two times. And one time, I remember going to my first practice with New Jersey's Regional Choir, and they put me on the edge of the bass section right next to the sopranos. And I didn't know what that would involve until we started singing. And I realized two things. One is, these girls were really, really good. Like, phenomenal. And second, they were really, really powerful. Like amazing. Like, I could not hear myself sing at all. And over the years, that's one thing I could do. I could project. For whatever reason, I could sing. You know, I had the lung capacity. I don't know, whatever it is. But I could project, and that never happened till I stood next to these soprano girls. And I remember adjusting to the talent level and working through various practices. And at the end of the day, when we performed, it was the best choral music I've ever heard. It was one of the regional choirs that we were in. And I'll never forget that. There's something amazing about a choir when all the voices come together. That's exactly what God has in mind for you and me. That there's seven voices that are singing through your life. You are a choir. you're conveying something to other people. You got seven voices singing through your life, and there's something amazing when all of those come together. It's a beautiful melody which becomes your life. And those voices are these things. We are, first of all, to add to this chorus, to pull these voices together. Goodness. Goodness speaks of moral excellence, that you're to show integrity, you're to be honest and ethical in the things you do. Upright, that people look at you and say, that's an upright person. You know, are you a person of moral excellence? You know, then we have knowledge. You know, to say, okay, I'm growing in my knowledge, and I'm a kind of person who could say that 6 months ago, I didn't know as much as I know now. That I've grown in 6 months. You know, are you growing? Would you say that you know more about Scripture and about your faith now than you did 6 months ago? That's the kind of thing, the knowledge that God wants to add to our lives. It's a voice that sings through your life. There's self-control, the whole idea where we kind of get control of our passions. You know, we can get fired up. Any one of us can get fired up about stuff. We can be passionate about things, and it's like we got to get control of that sometimes. Sometimes even moods can get in the way, and we find ourselves, we can trample people. We can light stuff on fire with our attitudes and the way we approach things. And God's saying, listen, get control of those passions. Guide those in a good direction. You know, and so it raises the question, you know, am I a moody person, an angry person? Am I a road rage like type guy or girl? Like, who am I? God wants us to be the self-controlled person. There's perseverance. That's the voice that God wants to add to your life. Sing perseverance out to the world. You're someone who doesn't just give up on your faith when it gets hard. Like when your friend or somebody at school or whatever is like, you go to church? Like, seriously? That's kind of a joke. And you're like, yeah, okay, yeah. And then it's like, wow. It's like, no, I'm going to stand up for what I know is true and right. And I'm not going to let peers pressure me to be something I don't want to be, that ultimately is not my goal. I'm not going to let hardship or adversity derail me either. You know, sometimes it's like, I love you, God, and I praise you. We sing these songs, and then hardship comes, and it's like, you know, I'm throwing the towel, and if God's like that, I'm done. And God's like, no, everybody goes through hardship. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Persevere, be steadfast, and watch the breakthrough happen. Watch the miracle happen. That's a voice as well. Godliness, where we reverence and respect God. To ask the question, you know, how are we known? Do people even know that we're a Christ follower? Do they know that we reverence God at all? Or they just think we're a good person, maybe a good boss or a good friend or a good coworker or a good neighbor? I mean, that's great. But are we known for our godliness, that in fact we reverence him and we're not ashamed of that? Those are five inner voices that sing, inner life voices, and they, from them flow two outer life voices. Brotherly kindness flows from this. When we get our inner life right, then all of a sudden we're thinking about, hey, I really want to treat other people the right way. I have concern for the needs of others. That's what brotherly kindness is, where I have concern for the needs of others. And our world is saying, you know what, just kind of be concerned for yourself. Other people, I'm concerned with them only if it is also beneficial to me. I mean, I'm just so in other words, I'll have concern, but it's limited because you better have concern for me. So I'll go to church or this kind of stuff, but man, it just better be good, and I'll help people, but I don't know, they better like respond in a certain way. And it's like, wow, maybe you should not think about this being about you, but others. Concern for others is an earmark of faith. And then also, last, love. Agape love, unconditional love, where we don't compete or compare or contend with others. Instead, we look out for the best interests of others. That's radically different than our world says we're to live. These are the seven voices God wants you to convey to the world. He wants to add them to the choir of your life. But here's what can happen. These voices, any one of them, can get out of tune. Like any one of these voices can get pitchy. And you're like listening to the choir. Have you ever listened to a choir and you're like, okay, it sounds pretty good, but there's one really loud voice that is really out of off pitch, and you're like, whoa, it affects the whole thing. And so the question really is, how do we go forward? I think it leads to what Peter says next. We're called not just to have knowledge of what we should do, but to make progress so your chorus grows stronger. This is what God wants from you and me. He wants us to make progress so your chorus grows stronger. It's not enough to have good intentions. I hope maybe my voice could sing a little better. I hope maybe that voice would be better. No. It takes effort. It takes intentionality, and it requires progress. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:8 through 9. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do with that? I think it really comes down to this. You and I are at our best when we do honest evaluation. When we play a religion game or play the fool you game and put the veneer of spirituality on stuff, we're not at our best. We're just hiding stuff and we're just diminishing ourselves and our potential. But we're at our best when we do an honest evaluation. And so what I want to encourage you to do is call a choir team member. Okay, so I'm going to have my choir team come up here, 7. Okay, thanks, guys. Come on, guys and girls. Up. Okay, there you go. I got my 7. I have a choir meeting. I'm leading. This is a choir. This is me. These are the voices singing through my life. Thanks, everybody, for coming. I got 7 of you here. We want to improve. We're going to do that collectively. Thanks so much. And this is what I want to do. I want to do individual meetings with each of you to talk through how we can get better. So thanks, everybody. I'm going to meet with you one-on-one in another room. So let's go. Let's start with goodness. Goodness, why don't you come down here? Yeah, goodness, sit right here. Okay, so I'm going to have a little conversation here with goodness. And, moral excellence. And I just want to say that you add so much to the choir. Thank you for your moral excellence. I thank you for your integrity at work. You had a couple things that could have, you got pressured and you did the right thing. You took the right road and you showed integrity at work. That's fantastic. You've done that in different areas too. Really good job. The singing, the voice, the melody coming from you is beautiful. But there's this one thing. You've got this white lie issue going on. It's like the melody in your life is really good, but we get to this part in the chorus. It's just this one part of your life, and you got this white lie thing going on. Like if things aren't going in the right direction, they tilt in the wrong way. You kind of like just kind of twist it a little bit to kind of avoid kind of the bad circumstance, and then you kind of weave this web. It's just a little bit, and then another one, and you got to add. And next thing you know, you're entangled in this web, and the white lie becomes like a bigger one. It's just like a black one. And it's just not you at your best. That kind of, that dishonesty there just isn't you at your best. Work on that part. All these other things are good, but we got to square that piece away. Thanks, goodness. Thanks for meeting. Okay, goodness goes back. And then, okay, let's meet with knowledge. Knowledge, come on in. Knowledge. Hey, great to see you. Thank you so much for how you add to my life and how you speak and your voice impacts other people. I want to talk to you. You are seriously smart, knowledge. You're smart and you're knowledgeable. Isn't that something? You're very knowledgeable. In fact, you're knowledgeable about a lot of things. For example, your work. You're really good at work. You've built your career. You're smart. You research stuff. You've advanced. You know techniques. You know therapies. You know how to handle people and leadership issues. You're listening to podcasts and you're really growing that. You're great at your hobbies, too. You're very knowledgeable of your hobbies. Like, you learn stuff and pick it up. You YouTube things and, like, fix stuff and do this. Amazing. But here's the thing. That is a beautiful part. I love how that all sings out of your life. But you don't apply the same discipline to the music. Like, you don't know the song that well. You're just not really committed to your spiritual knowledge. You grow every other way, but not in spiritual ways. You don't know scripture better. And you ask the same questions all the time. We're in choir meetings. You just ask the same question. You ask this question about God and about life, and maybe even talk to your pastor. You ask him a question, and And then 2 years later, you come back, you ask the same exact question again. It's like you never owned it. You never learned anything. So I'd love if you would apply that intelligence and that drive that you apply at work to your faith. Because, man, the music is really good. It's just that one part in the verse. It's just not working. Let's square that away. Thanks, knowledge. Thanks, okay. Knowledge. And then do it with everybody else. Bring self-control into this. Perseverance. Sit them down and say, how are we doing? You know, bring godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Sit them down and say, listen, this part's going well. This part could go better. Why do we do all those things? Because collectively we want to get better. We don't want one voice in our life, one voice in our choir, just so out of tune that everybody's like, wait, I thought it was good. Oh, that's not so good. It's like we could have knowledge and people are intrigued, like, wow, you know God and you talk about him and some of the things you're interesting, but when you're looking at difficult people at the workplace, you're not very kind. You're not very kind. And so the knowledge draws me in. I love that voice, but the lack of kindness makes me go, oh, wait, this is out of tune. I don't know. All of a sudden, we realize that all the voices impact each other, and we're at our best when we work on all of them at the same time. So collectively, the melody, which is our life, the harmonies that come from us, are pleasing. And so today, I just want to encourage you to hone in with 2020 vision on your calling. Your calling to be a spiritual learner, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Your calling to make every effort to grow in your faith, to say, I want to build these things, add them to my life, and to make every effort to progress. To sit down with your choir members and say, listen, how about we work on this part? Because part of it is awesome, but this is a little pitchy. We can be a lot better. The great news is that when we hone in on 2020 with 2020 vision, when we're hyper-focused like a laser beam on our calling, we will never be ineffective. We'll never be unproductive. And in fact, you're not only going to love the way you sound, but most importantly, God's going to love the way you sound. Let's pray.